We assemble together for the purpose of worshiping God again this evening. We truly are blessed to be in a country where we can do that, assemble more than once on the first day of the week, and enjoy one another's company, build each other up. One real quick clarification that I want to make. I had a question about it concerning the announcements. The work day is this Saturday. That is the 3rd. Just to clarify, this week is when it's going to be, and I'm sure assignments will be made as that draws just a little bit closer to that. We are continuing a study that we began this morning, and as I noted, this is a study that we're going to be dealing with over the course of this year from time to time. The majority of the lessons are going to be presented on the 4th Sunday night of the month, which happens to be this particular Sunday here, dealing with the subject of the Christian and money. What does the Bible have to say about the subject of money in our lives? Of course, we live in a very materialistic society, and actually the Bible has a great deal to say about it. As we noted this morning, Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 24 said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Emphasis there on that word cannot, pointing out that it's one of those things that is not possible to do. You must choose who your master will be. We pointed out this morning that there is one website that has documented 1,196 verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of money. And the point being is it's a topic that we need to think about from a biblical standpoint, especially when we consider that we live in a world where what God's Word says about money is quite often called into question and quite often swept under the carpet, even in churches in many instances. It is not uncommon to hear preachers today, and especially if you ever listen to a preacher on television that's one of these fancy productions where they're wearing the $1,000 suits and they're telling you that God wants you to prosper. And what they mean by that is God wants you to be rich. And they leave that impression, and usually before the lesson is over, they're asking you to send them money, and somehow they're going to help you become richer materially with those things. Now that's just absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says. And throughout the year, we will be addressing that in a little more detail, addressing what is described as the health and wealth gospel. And also there's concerns when you have congregations that choose to avoid particular subjects, compromise the Word of God, because it might offend those who are large contributors within the congregation. And thus materialism creeps its way into the church. Those are things that we need to think about. Now, we talked about this morning, and what we're going to continue to deal with this evening is the subject of the danger of materialism. Now, in our lesson this morning, we defined materialism, and we noted that materialism, first and foremost, is defined as a philosophy that basically the world, all it is material things, and that's what it's based on. But secondly, it is those who are obsessed with things of this world as opposed to spiritual matters. They put the things of this world over the things of God. And of course, that is what we need to, that's what we're talking about when we're dealing with the subject of materialism. Now, as we noted this morning, materialism is found elsewhere, or is found everywhere around us. And we looked at examples of materialism this morning in the example of Balaam, as he was willing to do whatever he had to receive a blessing from Balak, king of Moab. We talked about Achan, who in Jericho took some of the possessions that belonged to God. We talked about David, and even though he had great possessions, he took Bathsheba from Uriah the Hittite. We talked about Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who, contrary to the instructions of Elisha, actually went out and received a gift from Naaman after he had been cleansed of leprosy. We talked about how Solomon, disregarded the commands of God concerning the children of Israel as he amassed great wealth. And you read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as he amassed many wives and great material possessions, and how they became his downfall. The first sin recorded in Scripture in the church in Acts chapter 5 is that of Ananias and Sapphira. And it was a materialistic sin. They sold property and they lied about how much they sold that property for. So it had to do with material gain. And of course there's the example of Judas Iscariot himself who betrayed his Lord and our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. As we noted this morning, the typical price of a slave in that day. We also looked at a few passages of Scripture, Luke 12 and verse 15, where Jesus warns us to beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We talked about Luke chapter 8 and the parable of the sower, where the thorny soil there that is described is those who the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke out the word so that no fruit is brought forth to maturity. 1 John 2. 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And of course, again, Matthew 6, 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. So that's a little bit what we dealt with this morning as we identified what materialism is and how it is dealt with in Scripture. This evening, we want to talk about the dangers of materialism. And if you have your outline, you'll notice that there's a number of dangers that we might give consideration to. Things that are associated with material gain in this life. When one pursues material things, there are a number of dangers that will draw him away from God. And I want to spend the majority of our lesson this evening talking about those things. And then we're going to just briefly conclude by noting some steps that will help us to avoid or to overcome materialism in our life. And of course, those steps that we're going to talk about there are really going to be much of the emphasis of the lessons that we're going to be addressing throughout the rest of this year in dealing with this particular study here. But as we talk about the dangers of materialism, let's go ahead and begin by talking about the first one, which is how it can distort our spiritual perspective. Of course, as Christians, we understand the importance of putting God first. We are told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2 to set your mind on things above. That needs to be the attitude that the Christian has. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's an important characteristic that Christians must clearly understand. Now, prosperity in this life often draws one's reasoning away from God. And what I mean by that is when it comes to material possessions, it often causes an individual to reevaluate what God expects of him. In other words, he says, I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to serve him with this stuff. And he looks for a way where in his mind he thinks he can be pleasing to God and still hold on to the possessions of this world. We discussed at the beginning of our lesson this morning the rich young ruler, looking at Mark's account of that. That's also recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And it was interesting to note that he was one who probably reasoned to himself that, like so many people, you know what? I'm a good person. I keep the commands of God. And I suspect that if the rich young ruler, had been told to give 10%, he'd have gladly done it. He may have even given 20%. The question is, how far do you have to go before you reach a limit where he's not willing to let go of that? Obviously, the Lord said he needed to sell everything because it stood in his way. And that's an example of a distorted spiritual perspective in dealing with materialism. There are some people who get upset when they perceive, with what they perceive as continual negative preaching, which is constantly condemning wrong behaviors. And quite often that attitude within itself is born out of materialism. Somebody that has this world's goods, somebody that's enjoying the things of this life, and he doesn't want to let those things go. And when a preacher says you've got to sacrifice to serve God, you've got to be willing to put God first, they don't want to hear that. I'm reminded of the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It was the church that is described as being lukewarm. It was the church that God said, because you are neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. New King James uses the word vomit. I will spit or spew or vomit you out of my mouth. I don't want you anywhere close to me. You make me sick. Might be another way of saying that. And it was the church. How are they described there? You find that they are described in verses 17 and 18 as a result of their wealth, saying, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They had said to themselves, I am rich, and I need nothing. In reality, what they were saying is, I don't need God. Isn't that kind of the attitude that they had? They were self-supporting. We've got everything. We've got it made. We talk about complacency in a congregation. That's a warning there. Sometimes materialism leads to that type of an attitude. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and I'm actually going to read from a few of the prophets this evening, because there's no better example of materialism than Israel and Judah. From the standpoint of they were blessed by God, but they refused to be thankful to God as a result of that. You read in Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, it says there in that text, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now what Jeremiah is telling the children of Judah there, and Jeremiah is writing as Judah is about to be taken away into captivity. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah actually observes the Babylonian captivity of Judah. And he writes during that time, before it happens, during it taking place, because it actually took place in three stages over the course of 20 years, and also after they are carried away. Now, in describing them, the Lord says that they've committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I am their source of life, and they have forsaken that. And instead, they have hewn for themselves cisterns. Now, what a cistern was, is it was a large reservoir designed to hold water during the dry months. We understand that in Southern California. We have reservoirs in the mountains. That was the idea, but it was something that was carved out of a rock, a place where they could hold a large portion of water. I guess you could say the man-made well might be a way to describe it in one way. And if you look up some pictures, that's what you'll see. Well, this is talking about a broken cistern. What good is a container if it's got cracks in it and the water pours out? It's useless. Well, the Lord condemned the children of Israel as being a broken cistern that holds no water. They were relying on the things of this world. That was the point. And that was the condemnation. They had hewn out for themselves. They had rejected their dependence on God and become dependent on things. A cistern was a thing. But in God's eyes, it was, from a spiritual standpoint, it was a broken cistern. and it could not sustain them with what they needed. So that's the condemnation, and that's the warning there. That's something that is often associated with materialism. Well, another danger that is associated with materialism is it blinds us to the curses that are associated with wealth. Now, I want to be very clear as I make this point here. Wealth in and of itself is not sinful. Money is not sinful. As a matter of fact, the last time I read my Bible, I find that I'm commanded to make money for my family. You know, it says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We're told to go out and work so that we will have something to give to others. God commands us to make a living. He commands men to provide for their families. So it's not a matter of money itself being sinful. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10 does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money that's the problem. It's the attitude toward the money. And what is materialism? It's an improper attitude that emphasizes material things, including money, over spiritual things. And that's what's condemned, and that's what's constantly warned against within Scripture. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where Solomon, Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is searching for the meaning of life. And he tries all these different material avenues to find satisfaction, and none of them work. That's why constantly throughout the book he uses the term vanity. The things of this life are emptiness. But I want you to notice some of the things that he says about money. Some of the things that he says about this. In beginning in verse number 10, he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. If you love money, you're not going to be satisfied with how much you have. That's the point. He goes on and he says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? Now, when he talks about when goods increase, they increase who eat them, what he is saying is the more you have, the more people are willing to be around you with their hand out, wanting some of what you have. We call it entitlements when you talk about governments. But that's so true. Isn't that true of wealthy people? So somebody wins a lot of money. All of a sudden, they have a bunch of friends that they forgot about. Some of them that they forgot about as if they had never met them before. You know, because they come out of the woodworks, they want some of their money. Look at the prodigal son when he received his inheritance. Wasteful living. So he gives that warning there. Verse number 12, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Always worried about somebody taking that which belongs to him. Verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And you've heard me say it several times, you never see a hearse going down the street with a U-Haul behind it. You can't take it with you. That is the folly, and that is the vanity of riches. And he talks about the severe evil that he has seen. Riches kept from an owner to his hurt. He has it, but he's not able to use it. Either he refuses to use it because he don't want to let go of it, or others take it from him. So you have the warnings that are associated with wealth. And throughout scriptures we find these warnings. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 4 and 5, we read there, Ezekiel 28, verses 4 and 5, and Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah, writing at the time of the Babylonian captivity of Judah. He says, "With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches." He says your heart is lifted up, which means you've become prideful. And we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. You find in Hosea chapter 13 and in verse number 6, "When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me." And what he's saying there is, you were blessed with great abundance, but the more you received, the less you thought about God. And that's what I mean when I talk about how materialism blinds us to the curses of wealth. And probably one of the greatest examples of that is Matthew chapter 19. We read about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, and this morning in Mark chapter 10. I want you to notice, going to Matthew 19 and go to his account. After the rich young ruler goes away sorrowful, this is what Jesus says in verse number 23. Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to hear that very, very clearly. Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I hear people trying to talk about that little hole in the wall in Jerusalem and that a camel can go through it, but he's got to get down on his knees and struggle to get through there. I think it's more literal than that. My personal understanding of that is he's talking about a sewing needle. And Jesus is saying, without the help of God, a camel cannot go through that sewing needle. And it's easier for a rich man, or it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, the disciples respond to that, "Well, then it's impossible, isn't it? Who can be saved?" Verse 25, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In other words, there's only one way that a rich man is going to get into heaven. And by the way, it's the same way that a poor man is going to get into heaven. And that's by relying on God. The problem is with the rich is often their wealth blinds them to the existence of God and to their need for God. So it is in that sense that wealth can become a curse. And those who have wealth, those who have material possessions, sometimes they're blinded to the dangers that are associated with accumulating wealth in this life. Well, another danger that is associated with materialism is that it can cause anxiety in one's life, and it can cause one to be unhappy. Often associated with wealth is worry. Those who worry about their possessions. We're concerned that someone else is going to take it. And there are plenty who are out there looking to take that which a wealthy person has. That's why you have to constantly be on guard. Because somebody wants your wealth. Of course, they're ungodly individuals who they're driven by wealth too. And they see material things as the only thing of meaning. But nevertheless, how often is it that those who they're driven by material things because that is their meaning in life, they can't be happy because they're always afraid that somebody's there to take it from them. And does happiness ever come with wealth. Think about that. We treat our celebrities in this society like gods. And what I mean by that is we give them everything that they want. They receive so much in material possessions. They've got fame. They've got fortune. They've got everything. They've got the ability to buy whatever they want, and they've got people fawning over them and falling at their feet, practically worshiping them. Some of them do worship them. But then every once in a while, and I tell you right now, it happens more than in a lot of other professions, they can't take it anymore. And they commit suicide. Or they die of a drug overdose. They kill themselves. Fame and fortune are not what it is cut out to be. It will not produce happiness. And isn't that what Solomon said? You know, when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes and he talks about how everything brings vanity. We read that just a few moments ago there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The same type of an idea. That's what Solomon is saying. Money, I tried to accumulate everything, but it did not give happiness, true happiness. It's not the meaning of life. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse number 15, it says, and I like the New King James Version reading of this. It says, the leech has two daughters. Give and give. In other words, the leech, everybody's trying to take from them. Everybody. How sad it is to be in that circumstance, to be unhappy because of your possessions, and you love your things so much that you can't stand to let go of your things. Every once in a while we read about somebody who lived the life of a pauper. And you go into their house and the house is falling apart. But you find stacks of wealth in their home. They left it behind because they were afraid to spend it. Unhappy, anxious, and worried. We're told in Scripture to be anxious for nothing, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. When Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Matthew 6 and verse 33, it is in the context of dealing with the subject of anxiety or worry, which is what anxiety is about. So we need to be careful and don't let things cause unhappiness and anxiety in our lives. And I'm going to tell you right now, if things are ruling over you, if your things are governing your life, then that's what you got to be concerned about. Well, another danger that's associated with materialism is it often obscures the best things. And you would call the best things as those things that are free. When we have it all, quite often it is difficult to see the next life as better than this life. And what are the best things? The best things are the things that you cannot purchase with money. That you cannot obtain with things in this world. The grace of God. Salvation. True love. Godly love. Godly caring brethren. Faith. And you can go on and on and on with various attributes that you find in the Word of God. Things that God offers to all mankind. What does a rich man have to do to be saved? The answer is the same thing as a poor man. The exact same thing. The plan of salvation doesn't require material possessions. It requires submitting to God's will, doing that which He says to do. But the rich, those who have it all in this life, sometimes it's difficult for them to think, you know what? There's something better than this life. After all, this life is so good, I don't want anything different than what I have in this life. That's one of what you might describe as one of the curses of materialism. Now I think of Simon. I think of Simon who sees at the laying on of the hands of the apostles, gifts were given out. He offers money to Peter to have that ability. And he's told, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the Holy Spirit could be bought. Purchased. He's told to repent. And pray for forgiveness in verse 22 of that chapter. Materialism often obscures that which is best in our lives. Another curse or another danger associated with materialism is it sometimes spawns self-sufficiency and independence. You know, so often affluence causes one to turn away from God. And I'll tell you right now, that's why I'm convinced that Jesus said it was near to impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because people get the things of this life and they become independent. They have an attitude that they don't need God. They don't need spiritual help. Because they see no need for Him. They have everything that they need in this life taken care of. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 30 and verse number 8. Proverbs 30 and in verse number 8, he said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Like I said, I love that verse because basically it says, give me enough to be happy. Give me enough to satisfy what I really need. And help me to be content with that. Don't give me too much, because if you give me too much, I'm going to forget about you. I'm going to deny you. I'm going to say I don't need you. I want you to notice in that text it says there's no virtue in wealth, but also there's no virtue in poverty either, is there? It's not about the amount that you have. In Deuteronomy 32 and in verse number 15, Moses, in his farewell address to the children of Israel, he's recounting how God has blessed them throughout the wilderness. And as you read that text, you also find what I think a taste of what's ahead of them in the land of promise that they were going to receive. And Moses tells them that you're going to rebel against God. You're not going to be grateful. Your character has already been demonstrated in the way you treated God in the wilderness after He delivered you from Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 32 and in verse number 15 you read, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, Jeshurun there, as I understand, is a reference to Israel. And when he says he grew fat and kicked, what it means is he gained weight. Often, fat is a sign of prosperity. Because you have not just enough, you have more than enough. And your body recognizes that you have more than enough. And so it stores the extra. Isn't that what fat is about? Can you think about it? Well, that's what he said. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. What did he kick? God. He kicked at the idea of serving God. He rejected God because he had enough to sustain himself. Materialism often spawns independence and it turns us away from our need for God. Well, another danger of materialism associated with that is the idea of pride and elitism. One thinking that he's better than he actually is. Arrogance is often a product of wealth and power. Those who have great possessions often have a tendency to look down upon those who they would describe as being of lower stature. And you have the example of that in James chapter 2, and we mentioned this morning, in the first 10 verses there where James says you don't live with partiality. And he gives the illustration of two men entering a congregation into the assembly. One of them well-dressed and the other one poor and filthy. And you show favoritism to the one who's wealthy. And you push the poor guy out in the corner, want nothing to do with him. Forget about him. He's an embarrassment. You hope he leaves it before he causes a scene. And James says you've shown favoritism. And it's in this very text that he talks about how it's the wealthy that oppress you. It's the wealthy that will exploit you. Because they're arrogant. Again, I go back to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17. Boy, you can learn so much from that church. As far as arrogance. You were rich. And you said you had need of nothing. That was the arrogant attitude that they had. They didn't know that they were poor and wretched. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17, and this is a few verses later, after Paul warns Timothy about the love of money, where he's talking about contentment there, and then he gives specific instructions in dealing with the wealthy. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want you to notice he says there that you command the rich of this present age not to be haughty. Not to be arrogant. Not to look down on those who don't have as much as you do. Isn't that what Paul is saying there? Obviously it was a problem back then. So the society that we live in is no different. Because we see that today. And you know, it's one of those things that if we honestly look at our own lives, do we ever find ourselves showing off our possessions? You know, we may not think that we're acting in an elitist way, but when we sit down and really think about it, unintentionally, do we brag about what we have, not thinking about how it might frustrate somebody else to hear that? Something for us to think about. It's a product of affluence. And we live in an affluent society. Another danger associated with materialism is it promotes injustice and exploitation. Often, the rich have the power to manipulate and oppress the poor. And they do it. Often the wealthy have the power to buy laws. That is, to buy laws into effect, to buy legislators, to buy judges to get their way. That's not justice. It's outright condemned by God. As a matter of fact, you can look at both Judah and Israel and you see examples of that. In Isaiah chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. This is what you read about Israel. One of the reasons for their downfall. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment, and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? The wealthy who are exploiting the poor were being warned, you're going to lose everything. And that's exactly what happened when Israel fell to Assyrian captivity. Go over to the book of Jeremiah. This is dealing with Judah, the southern tribe, the one that survived the Assyrian captivity. It says in Jeremiah 5, 27 and 28, as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I punish them for these, or shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself of such a nation as this? Better think about that, shouldn't we? You know, as a nation, when we become arrogant and don't think about those who are poor and needy, and when wealthy legislators pass laws that oppress those who are struggling, and when industries do things which oppress those who are poor, don't you think that God sees that as an injustice? That's exactly what Israel and Judah were doing. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 16, you read there about a slave girl that was demon-possessed in the city of Philippi. And to make a long story short, she practiced divination with this demon. And her owners were using her to make a profit. Well, Paul and Silas come into the city, and they cast out the demon. And you would think that people would be rejoicing that this girl had this demon cast out. But what did the owners do? They became angry at Paul and Silas because they had lost their livelihood. And it resulted in Paul and Silas being carried before the magistrates, beaten, and cast into prison for doing the right thing. You've got there a good example of materialism and how it promotes injustice. Jesus, in describing the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 14, said, "You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" That's the way He described them there. Wealth often does that. I think of in our society what I describe as the sin industries that exploit humans for profit. Pornography, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, tabloid journalism. You can go on and on and on. Do we feed into those things? That's kind of associated with this next point here. And that is, materialism can foster immorality. There's much sinful activity that is spurred by wealth. You want an example of that? Go to Las Vegas and drive down what they describe as the Strip. And all those big, fancy, multi-million dollar, if not billion dollar buildings, what built them? Gambling money. Sin money is what built them. The pornographic industry is so huge it makes more than virtually everything else on the internet. Many instances combined. Hollywood. Hollywood is so full of immorality in its movies and in its music and in the lives of its celebrities. Drinking. You watch the Super Bowl, and I think this year an ad was like $2.3 million for a 30-second ad. How many ads were produced by beer companies and such? They got the money. The sin industry. Materialism fosters immorality. Now, I'm not going to say that if people don't have money, there's not going to be any immorality in their lives, and that automatically ends immorality. But the truth is wealth, especially excessive wealth. Wealth more than just that which we need to get by often enables immoral conduct. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, when Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, do you maybe think that that's kind of what he has in mind? I do. And here's a little observation to make about this. You know, there are some who are simply not caught up in sinful activity because they cannot afford it. And that's just a true statement. Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to make a judgment one way or another. And I'll tell you now, that's not an ideal reason to not be involved in immorality. But the truth is there are many people who they do not do more from an immoral standpoint because they can't afford to be immoral. They can't afford to go to the horse track and gamble or the casino. They can't afford to buy the liquor or the cigarettes. And that's a good thing in a way. And you know, when you think about that, is God doing you a favor by you not being wealthy? Well, another danger associated with materialism, just moving on here, is it causes deterioration of families. We just finished a lengthy series dealing with the subject of godly homes in an ungodly world. And when you look at what's going on around us, homes in America from a moral standpoint, they're in trouble. There's all kinds of problems going on. And often it is the product of our possessions. In our homes, we have all the game consoles and televisions with hundreds of channels and DVDs and music and fast internet. Sometimes families get so wrapped up in the things that God is just squeezed out of the picture. We don't spend time together as a family because we're so caught up in our prosperity. And it's wrecking homes. Another danger of materialism is it distracts us from our main purpose. Let me ask you, why are we here? I hope everyone in this audience can properly answer this question. Why are you here? Why are you here on this earth? It's not to see how much money you can make. It's not to see if your name will be recorded in a history book and how long you're remembered after you're dead. The reason we're here is to prepare to leave here. We're here to prepare to die. To prepare to stand before God when we die. And that was the conclusion that Solomon reached in the book of Ecclesiastes. After his search for the meaning of life and all these observations that he makes and everything that he tried, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. The King James says, this is the whole duty of man. God's going to bring every work into judgment. That's why we are here. But quite often, materialism clouds that judgment. And it causes us to not think about that. Those who are materialistic cannot say like Paul did in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Talk about the dilemma that he faces. To stay here and help his brethren, or to depart and be with the Lord, that he said, which is far better. A Christian understands that. But somebody who is driven by materialistic possessions doesn't. He doesn't get it. The one driven by material possessions, he wants to see how long he can hold on to them. And he's afraid to die because he knows he can't take it with him. We read in the scripture reading today, Philippians 3 verses 7 through 11, where Paul said, I gave it all up. I counted it all as refuse. As dung, so that I might gain Christ. Materialism prevents that attitude from happening. Do we truly want to leave this world? Do we truly say, oh Lord, come, in our prayers? Do we want Him to come today? And if not, why not? It's just some for us to think about. Those are some of the dangers associated with materialism. And that might lead to this final question. I'm just going to briefly mention these things here. You have them on your outline, and I promise you we're going to address every one of these points as we continue to study what the Bible says about money. But how do you deal with materialism? Number one, you have to honestly examine what you have. You have to be brutally honest with yourself about your possessions and what type of control they have in your life. And then you have to resolve that you're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it's easy to say, but I promise you it's not easy to do. Number three, realize things are temporary. Everything in this life perishes. Number four, ask yourself, who do I belong to? I think that's actually the next lesson that I'm going to be addressing in this particular study. We're going to talk about stewardship. We're going to talk about who owns you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. You're not your own. Learn to be content. And use your prosperity for good. Use your prosperity for the cause of God. And that will be reflected in your giving. That will be reflected in the way that you're willing to help others. And how much good you're willing to do for others. And I want to tell you right now that these are some things that if we will do them, they will help us to overcome prosperity. And may we in our lives have a proper attitude about the things that we have been blessed with. Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 26 said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16, verse number 26. Let's use all that God has loaned us as wise stewards. Think about it. Lesson's yours.